Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
A few months ago, I was asked the question, what kind of world will my children grow up in? That was a very insightful and very valuable question. Because it says, I want to know more. I want to understand the world in which I live. But second of all, that question reflects a great concern for these precious little ones, these children. It also reflects an understanding of the obligation of parents. In Proverbs 22 and verse 6, Solomon said, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, he said, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and the admonition of the Lord. I want you to open your Bibles back, if you will, to Luke chapter 7 and verse 31. Passage that Brother Jared read to us just a few moments ago. I want to keep particularly on verse 31, where Jesus asked the question, to what shall I liken the men of this generation, and what are they like? What am I going to compare this generation to? And so what he goes on to say is that it does not matter whether you are an ascetic type person like John the Baptist was, or whether you are a person that is more of the social order. He said, you people will not accept anyone. These people's hearts were hard. The truth is, if you look at that verse, verse 31, what are these people like? To ask the question, what is this generation like, is a legitimate question. Jesus asked that. I don't know if you realize it, but there are a group of people who are known as anthropologists who study man. And in fact, many of them study the generations of man. Those of us who were born between 1946 and 1964 are what is sometimes referred to as baby boomers. And in case you don't know, I fall in that category. Those born from 1964 to 1976 are referred to as Generation X. Those from 1976 to 2001 are referred to as Generation Y. I don't know what those after 2001 are referred to. I don't think they've been categorized yet. But these people study what things happen in these various spans of time, and the way people think, and the way they approach problems, and the way they approach the affairs of life. I want you to turn with me for just a few moments on over to Luke chapter 12, and let's begin about verse 54. Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 54. Because Jesus makes a statement in that passage, in that context, which I believe is very relevant to our discussion today. Then he said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud arising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather. And so there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it that you cannot discern the time? Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? Now, in those few verses, Jesus would point out the fact that they had gotten to where they understood the world pretty well. They understood that if there were clouds coming out of the west, it was going to rain. They knew that was going to happen, and it did. And he said, if you see a south wind blowing up, he said, you know it's going to be hot. We can observe those same climate features today. But I want you to know specifically verse 56. He said, why is it that you can interpret the sky, you can interpret the earth, but you can't interpret your time? I would suggest today that we have some very intelligent people. There are people in this world that are able to predict with fairly good certainty when there will be a tornado passing through an area. There are people who are able to predict other things like hurricanes. There are some who are able to predict trends in the marketplace, and they're able to make money by buying and selling. I suggest to you, we live in a very intelligent world, but our world does not recognize the need to plan for eternity. Yes, we can talk to people about preparation for a hurricane coming along those coastal areas. We can talk about having preparations and sounding of alarms for tornadoes in our area. We can tell people that you're roughly going to live somewhere in the 70s, maybe 80s, even a little more. But you need to have life insurance to take care of your family. But in our world, we have people who do not understand the importance of preparing for eternity. This morning, and I understand the significance of time, but I have two things I'd like to talk about. The first thing I'd like to talk about is briefly examining the world in which you and I live. Number two, I would like to go beyond that and then say, how can you and I prepare our children and ourselves to be ready to meet the challenges of this present age? Number one, let's begin with the idea of this present world. What do we see in the world in which we live today? Well, there have been a lot of changes that have taken place in the last 25 to 50 years. Almost 25 of those last 50 years I've spent here. And I'm 50 years old. So I've seen a lot of changes take place in my lifetime. One of the things that has taken place is the world has tried to put God in a box. Now, I can remember very vividly in the third grade, Miss Jernigan. Many of us got to where we were bringing toys to school, games to school. And I can remember Miss Jernigan saying, you put that up and you take that home and you play your games at home and don't bring them here. There are people today who are saying, you take God, you carry Him to your church building, and you listen to your God there, you study about your God there, but you don't take Him anywhere else. You don't take God to school. In the last 50 years, you used to could go to school. I can remember when I was a young child. First thing in the morning, you had a Bible reading. You had a prayer, and then you said the Pledge of Allegiance. A few of you have shaken your head, yes, I remember that. You can't do that anymore. A teacher can pass out condoms in a classroom, and nobody will stop it. But you let a teacher read a Bible story, and watch what happens. That teacher will be brought before the school board and probably suspended. Is our society messed up? You better believe it is. There was a time when people in public arena would acknowledge the fact that there was the God of heaven and that He had at least given us some laws. Judge Roy Moore, who was the Chief Justice of the Alabama Supreme Court, decided he wanted to acknowledge the fact of how important God was in our judicial system, and so He had a monument erected in front of the Supreme Court that had the Ten Commandments on them. Judge Moore was ordered to remove those Ten Commandments monuments, or monument of the Ten Commandments, and he said no. When he said no, they removed him as the Chief Justice of the Alabama Supreme Court. And they censured him. And then they brought in a crane and they removed those monuments. The truth is, whether it's in the schools, in our political system, in our judicial system. No one today wants to talk about God. Take God, put Him in a box, carry Him to your church buildings, and there you keep God. That's a change that has taken place. This has had an additional effect. And that is, there is now the teaching that you and I did not come here by the result of the divine act of God's creation. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And they're saying, no, God did not create you. What happened? There was a primordial soup, and out of that came a little amoeba, and then it became a monkey, and then it became you. And that is the dominant teaching. And you try to challenge that. You try to say, oh, but that's not even scientific. You remember class, everything remains constant unless it's acted upon by an outside force? What was the first mover? Remember the second law of thermodynamics, that everything is tending toward wearing out? That's a paraphrase of what it means. It's the law of increasing entropy. How that all of those things, and you start bringing that up, people say, oh, you're trying to teach creation. There's been an attempt to try to have ethics without God. That is to explain matters of right and wrong without appealing to God in our school system and in our society. There's been numerous attempts to try to discredit the Bible and discredit religion. Look at just a couple of the movies over recent years. The Last Temptation of Christ, trying to portray Christ as being nothing more than a sinful man with lust and passions. Or look at other movies and books like The Da Vinci Code, which attempt to take these so-called Gospels and suggest that the Bible is nothing more than what some Roman emperor just pieced together for his own personal benefit. Because God has been taken out of society, because God has been taken out of our legal system, because God has been taken out of our educational system, what has resulted is there is no respect for life. Whether you go back to 1973 when the United States Supreme Court in Roe v. Wade decided that a woman could murder her baby, or you come forward to almost our time when a couple years ago Miss Terri Schiavo was murdered, and I'm using those terms carefully, because she was not what people wanted her to be, to the fact that there are people today who can walk the streets and can kill their husband or their wife. O.J. Simpson's a good example of that. There's no respect for life in our generation. Perhaps one of the most significant changes is the open permissiveness of sexual activity. I don't know if any of you read it or heard it on the news about a couple of weeks ago. 25% of all teenage girls have a sexual transmitted disease. 25%. One in four of these teenage girls has been infected with a disease. Teachers are molesting little boys and little girls. And I know when you hear one of them, it tends to make you think, oh, that's really bad. But then it begins to multiply. And you hear one right after another, and this teacher has done this, and this teacher... What has our society become, and how did it get this way, and how can it change? And I know you're thinking, you have portrayed a very ugly picture, and I have. A very ugly picture. But now, if I'm a parent, what will I try to communicate to my child? What will I learn myself that will help me be able to face this present age? Number one, I have to let my child understand, and I have to know myself, that though the situation now appears to be bad, there is hope for the future. And the way that I understand that is to understand this is not new, this is not unique to our times. Turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes for just a minute. I want to refer to three passages there. The first one is found in chapter 1, the second one is found in chapter 3, and the third one will be found in chapter 7. Chapter 1, verse 9 of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon says, that which has been is what shall be. That which is done is what has been done or will be done. That which is done is that which will be done. And there's no new thing under the sun. Notice he says what has been is what will be. What is what will be. What will the world look like in 2020? I don't know. But I know there's no new thing under the sun. What will be then is what has already been. Go to chapter 3, verse 15 with me for just a second. And he says, that which is, has already been. And what is to be, has already been. And God requires an account of what is past. In other words, he's saying the same thing he said in chapter 1. Is that what is coming is what has already been. Now, if I believe that, and I do, and you believe that, then I have got a source that I can go to and say, now, it's my challenge to find in this book here the problems that I'm facing and see how those in the past who faced the same problems dealt with, how they dealt with them. Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now turn with me to chapter 7 and verse 10. Chapter 7 and verse 10 of Ecclesiastes. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. You know, we have a problem. We like to live in the good old days. We want to go back at a time when people did respect God. And a time when things were better. But he says, don't do that. You've got to live with the world that you're in today. Now, have there been times in the past when people have been bad? What about Genesis 19? Two angels, two in the form of men, came to the house of Lot in Sodom. The men of the city surrounded that house and wanted to have carnal relations with those men. Our society's not that bad yet. Or you think about the gross cruelty of the Canaanites in Deuteronomy chapter 12, 31, they would place their newborn children in the arms of an idol that had been heated up and was fiery hot to the god Molech. Or Amos chapter 1 and verse 13, as you think about the people of Ammon, how they would take pregnant women and split them open to enlarge the border of their territory. You think about religious charlatans, people who are religious only for the show of it, whatever they can get out of it. The Pharisees were like that. Number two, at various times in history, men have become arrogant with their wealth, their knowledge, and their power. I have to convey to my children, just like you have to convey to your children, that wealth is not the most important thing. David would say in the book of Psalms, chapter 49, verse 6, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give God ransom for him, for their redemption is costly. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care how much wealth you can acquire. You can't say, God, I want to pay for my soul's salvation and, let's see, my children here and my wife. No, you can't do that. None of us can acquire that much money. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 16, what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? In Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the mighty man glory in his might, and let not the rich man glory in his riches, and let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, but let him who glories in this, that he understands and knows me. And then God said, in these things I delight. If we teach our children that we may live in a world with all kinds of neat gadgets, and I like gadgets, and we live in a world with all kinds of wonderful toys, still the most important thing is their soul. Number three, the Bible has to be placed in the hearts and the minds of people. You have to convince yourself and you have to convince your children that the Bible is the most powerful thing in the world. Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And then he goes on to say that it is able to pierce to the division even of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. If you and I believe in the power of the Word, it can change the lives of people. It can take mean men and make them good. It can take harsh women and make them kind. It can take mischievous little boys and little girls and mold them into productive adults. Someone might say, but you know, preacher, you got to be realistic. We live in an age, we live in a society which does not respect the Bible, which does not respect God, and doesn't want to hear it. Listen to the book of Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 5. As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they shall know that a prophet has been among them. I don't care whether this world says I don't want to listen or not. We've got to tell it anyway. And if this world wants to rebel and say no, we still got to say it. And they will know that at least we have made an effort. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And I'm going to move quickly. Number four, I must answer for myself. I can't let my mother, my father, my brother, my sister, my son or my daughter, or anyone else answer for me. You need to, parents, train your children that when they stand in this world, they answer for who they are. Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 20 says that the son shall not bear the guilt of the father, neither shall the father bear the guilt of the son. And then at the very first of the verse, he says, the soul that sins shall die. The book of Revelation chapter 3 verse 1, he says, to the angel of the church in Sardis write. And then he goes on to say, I know that you have a name that you live, but you are dead. You drop down to verse 4 and he says, but I have a few who've not defiled their garments, for they walk with me in white. You and I can live in a sinful world. And we can face a sinful challenge, but we can rise above it. We can be better than this world. Number five, and this is the last one I'll use. You have to make a decision where you intend to go. Now, children have to be taught. You're going to one day make your own decisions. And you have to decide where you want to go and what you want to do. And whether it, as Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, or whether as He spoke in Luke 9, 23, let a man take up his cross daily and follow me. Where's the Lord going to lead? He's going to lead me down the straight gate, narrow pathway that leads to life, where there's going to be a few traveling. On the other hand, there are going to be many people on this broad, wide way that leads to destruction. You see, what kind of world will my children grow up in? I can't tell you exactly what it'll be like. I'm sure there'll be some new gadgets in this world. There'll be something new. There may be some sad event in our near future, maybe in our distant future. We may be a generation that loves this or loves that. But you and I can teach our children that this book here has the answers. And the question is, what will I be in this present world? If you will, take your songbooks out. And let us prepare to sing this invitation song. If you're ready to commit your life to the Lord by faith, repentance, confession of being baptized, let me urge you to do that this morning. If you're a child of God who needs to return and be faithful once again, would you come while we stand in